Happy Father's Day. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have to meet together, that you have given us your word written down for us and preserved through the ages. We pray that as we look into your word, that we might gain insight into you, who you are, and your grace and your love for us. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to open with 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This will be our Father's Day verse, and then we're moving on to something else. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. That, I think, was just appropriate for Father's Day. We can have instructors, but there is that one person out there that may have led us to Christ. And this is what Paul is saying, that he brought them really to salvation. Now, when I was here last, we're in Romans chapter 1. And we're going through this chapter, and there are many things that I want to say today. Because there are some things I've been thinking about that I've not heard anyone say. And if at any point today I sound like I'm rambling, because I am, not because I'm trying to do a Biden impersonation, but I'm just rambling. We stopped in Romans chapter 1. We want to begin with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. This sort of goes along with the little paragraph in our bulletin today. Now, we're going to take some of this in sections, because Romans chapter 1, I'm just convinced this is where we are. This is where we are as a society. And we need to take to heart this phrase, for the wrath of it says the wrath of God is revealed, meaning that these are things that God is against. That God did not set out to do these things within society. But one of the things we're going to see is that God sort of pulled back. Said, okay, if that's the direction that you want to go, then you go for it. Now, I have two other passages that kind of signal the fact that God, has an intended end for things. That he is the one that should be in focus. This next passage is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That's his goal. That is God's ultimate goal, everything brought together in one in Christ. Whether it's in heaven or in earth. And I want to write something up here. This is like a blackboard. And with white chalk. Now, this is something we've talked about all the time. Rightly dividing the word of truth. We have over here earth. And here, heaven. And we always view it this way. That God, when he created everything, created the heaven and the earth, he had a plan for the earth, and he had a plan for the heavens. And we see in the earth the development of the nation of Israel, and they were God's agency upon the earth, and that in heaven now comes the body of Christ. But his ultimate goal is he's bringing everything into one under Christ. So I can't look at this, and I understand rightly dividing the word of truth, but I can't look at this and say, well, you know, there's that plan, and then there's this plan. It's all his plan. It's all one thing. And when I look at this, I think of the word perpendicular. You know what perpendicular means? It's just this little line here, when you have, it's not very good, but you have right angles down here at the bottom where it's perpendicular. And that's kind of the way we have been viewing things. That's the way we view rightly dividing the word of truth. But do you ever think about the fact that the earth is round? And where do I put perpendicular inside of a round earth? I can't. And here's, you know, we think of heaven. And if someone were to say to you, point to heaven right now, everybody points up. But I want to show you something. If you're up here on the earth and you point up, you're pointing that direction. But if you're down here on the earth and you point up, you're pointing the other way. Right? So this is why, one of the reasons I say it can't be perpendicular, it's more like this. He has a plan for the earth, but he has this plan for the heavens also. We read and we understand his plan for the earth, we understand his plan for the heavenlies. And what I've been thinking about is the fact that we view these things so separately. And maybe this is because I'm getting older, I don't know, but you start thinking about, well, what's heaven going to be like? We start thinking about heaven. Wow, heaven. How great that's going to be. But what I've been noticing and thinking about is the fact that, you know, when I look out here now and we think, well, this is a society that's definitely against God. wants nothing to do with God. But what if, big what if here, what if Adam and Eve had behaved themselves? Would everything look different now? And I think only in minuscule terms would it. I think it would look pretty much the same. Because I think God has put the design for His creation within everyone's heart, I think, and He's the one that said that nothing would be restrained from them that they imagined to do. Only they strayed, they went and disobeyed a commandment of God. So I'm thinking that perhaps things would look the same. Now, the order, of course, of creation would be far different. Imagine what it would be like to when you see birds and you hear them singing and you go up and to see what kind of a bird they are, and they don't move. They come to you and they're your friend. I was watching this little bird yesterday in a tree out in front of our house, and it just would hardly stay there long enough. And it's just one of these birds that has this wild kind of song. I thought, why don't you stay there long enough so that I can try to identify you? Or what if you're surrounded by wild animals, lions and tigers and all that, and everything's fine? Because that seems to be the way that the order was. God certainly had that in mind. In fact, let's go back to Genesis. There is another passage I want to look at in a moment. But in Genesis, look in chapter 2. Now, chapter 2 is where man is created. Although you have the general statement in chapter 1. In fact, let's look there first. Genesis 1:26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." He was to have dominion over all of the creation. There's no fear there, which came in after the fall. But there is no fear. Look in chapter 2, verse 4. "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." Now, I like that. Because I'm thinking, okay, this is part of God's design. There's no rain. Can you imagine a world without umbrellas? And windshield wipers? No rain. But this mist came up from the ground and watered everything. How nice would that be? You never have to worry about getting enough rain for the garden. And I think this was God's original intent. It says He planted this garden. He put the man there and He told him to dress it and to keep it. And the one commandment that He gave to him, look in chapter 2, verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, that's the commandment. It's told, don't eat of that tree. And I found something else interesting here. If you look back in verse 8 of chapter 2, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, the tree of life is identified as being in the midst of the garden. Was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil there? Maybe it was there beside. I don't know. But definitely the tree of life is identified as being in the midst of it. You go to chapter 3, when the serpent is having this conversation with Eve. Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, first of all, and we've talked about this before, Eve had not been created at the time that God gave the command to Adam. So the only way she would have had to have known this, perhaps Adam told her. But she says it's the tree in the midst of the garden. Well, we were clearly told here that in the midst of the garden is the tree of life. Eve, you're confusing the issue here. And God didn't say anything about touching it. But she did. And as we've talked so often, the serpent then went on, and the serpent quotes God directly, only in negative. She could not quote it directly as God gave it. So I, you know, in thinking of all this, I think, you know, God had this design in mind, and it must have been like this. And then after, back to Genesis chapter 3. When it was all said and done, after they have eaten the forbidden fruit, in Genesis 3:22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Which to me is the grace of God, keeping them from eating that tree, because they would have lived forever in their sinful state. But I think that this is where the spiritual door closed. Because we find that, you know, there's Eve in the garden. She has a conversation with a serpent. Did other animals talk? I don't know. Maybe they did. She wasn't concerned about that. But now all of this is closed off. They're moved out of the garden, and they can't participate in those things. Things have changed. Which is why I think that when we look at the world around us, I think we're seeing some of the things that God had in mind. And think of creation itself. The beauty within creation. And if you take it up another step, if it, you know, without the fall, what would that be like? It would be tremendous. But the things that God has done. And let me show you this other passage. The book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Now, I've heard down through the years commentary about Acts chapter 17. And the commentary usually goes something like, this is the one place that Paul failed. And I'm still to this day trying to figure out why people said that, other than if you look at, go down to verse 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Some say, well, there was no big reception. The words that he had, they mocked him. But when you look at what Paul said, it's a very powerful message. And it's a powerful message that needs to be given today. Look in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Powerful message. And some things to note in here, verse 26, hath made of one blood all nations of men. One blood. Now, I can think of our position in Christ, but I'm still part of that one blood. Some choose to believe, some choose not to believe. This is why I think this is a message that we need today. It's not that, you know, he has this group here and this group and this group. It's all one blood. It's all the same. And what I've been seeing, back to my picture here, what we have is not perpendicular, but what we have is parallel. We live on the earth, and God has a plan for the earth, and that was through the nation of Israel. But we also live in the heavenlies. So in a parallel way of thinking, we not only exist on the earth, but we're in the heavenlies, in the heavenly realm. Now I want to take you through some passages, starting with 2 Corinthians 5:17. Maybe we don't think about these enough. Second Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If any man be in Christ. new creature. The old things are gone. Now, the only way that I know that that is true is that it says it right there. And my only choice is to believe it. In the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20, well-known verse, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a different life. Crucified with Christ. That's a definition of the parallel life that we live. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. So here I am, I'm on the earth, but I'm also up here in this heavenly realm. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He's raised us up, and we are sitting with him in the heavenly places. That's parallel living. Because when I look around, it doesn't look like I am raised up into the heavenly sitting with him. It doesn't look it. Have higher hopes than that. But nevertheless, I am. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now, these instructions that we get, they're certainly for people that are living parallel, because what he's saying is, you're not of this world. This is how you are to be. Yeah, you exist in this world. You exist here, and you have to deal with some of the things in this world, but this is your behavior as a parallel citizen in the heavenlies. And then the book of Colossians, chapter 1, look at verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You ever think about that verse? I've been thinking about it lately. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated. If you are translated, we think of translation referring to language. And translating a language from one to another is so someone can understand it. Well, we have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, we don't like to talk about the kingdom. Because we think, oh, the kingdom. Wait a minute. That's down here. We've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. That is parallel living. I exist here, but I also exist there. How do I know that? Right there, he told me. And all I can do is believe it. Still in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You're risen with Christ. This is where we are. So this is why I'm thinking, okay, this is part of God's design. Yes, he had it, but then we abandon. And say there, that was me. Far one said, I think Irving's and Gomorrah off the, but he drifted from his. But the idea that I have that now we are in this parallel in this life. Again, keep the one he about and so in Saint Mark when water existence. Now, back to the idea of the wrath of God. Because God is what's changed. Every scripture, you know, we read that passage, the wrath of God revealed, there is a single death. When that, and I found a thing. Exodus chapter 22. Now, this is, and we love this, but I want to tell you something, just saying it, make it, I think he, Exodus is not a child, thou is all under the mice, and with the sword. And your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Those are powerful words, aren't they? We look at that and think, oh, that's the law. That's the law. Listen, where did the law come from? God's heart. And I don't think he's changed his mind about how he feels about this. Because if there's one fact you can see throughout the entire Bible, it's the attitude of God toward widows and orphans. It's just throughout the whole Bible. And God feels very strongly about this. So we have all of this selling of slaves and things that they are doing with people and children in the world today. How does God feel about it? He hates it. And someone's going to be seeing his wrath. Because of. Just because we don't see something happening right now, just because we don't see any judgment happening right now, doesn't mean that it's not going to happen. It will. We can count on it. In the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verse 17. Revelation chapter 6, verse 17. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The world at that time, the people alive at that time, they understand this everything's coming as a result of his wrath. God is pouring out his wrath. And we need to understand that these are things that are going to happen. And several weeks ago, when I was in the hospital for a few days, and this one roommate of mine, who said he had to get out because there was a warrant for his arrest. Oh, my goodness. But I felt compelled to say to him, and I don't often feel compelled to say something to somebody, but him I did, and I called him by name, and I said, you know, the Bible says that it's appointed unto man once to die, and then judgment. I thought, compelled to say that, I would, you know, why'd I say that? I don't know. And then I told him, I said, the good thing is, Christ took our judgment. Believing in Him means I don't face that judgment. Yeah, I have an appointment. I will keep that appointment. But judgment, taken care of. So these things will happen. And we look around and think, why? And especially today, I look at the world and say, how do people get away with this? It's incredible the things that people are doing in broad daylight. But the day is coming. This day of judgment is coming. Now, look at this. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 30. And this time we're going to start verse 4. Jeremiah 30, verse 4. These are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. They shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Now, you know, I've probably read this passage, I don't know how many times, but you see what's being said in verse 6? Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Why are so many men thinking that they're women? They're acting like women, and they want to have children, and this. And I'm thinking, there really is nothing new under the sun. It was happening at that time. But again, the message is, this day is coming. It'll all be straightened out. And to all those that in terms of gender, they think, well, this, you know, this is the gender that I identify with. Hey, if you were born a man, when you're standing in judgment before God, you're standing as a man. Or you're standing as a woman. That's it. I can say all I want, you know, well, I identify as being thin. Doesn't matter. Truth is truth. And again, the craziness that is out there, and that even the things going on in this country, other countries are looking at us and thinking, what's going on? They don't even know who they are anymore. In the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 11. Joel 2:11. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? So the only answer to that question is only those who are saved. only those who have the wrath of God has already been poured out on the cross. But that day is coming. In the book of Zephaniah, chapter 1, Zephaniah is right after Habakkuk. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Again, this day that's coming, and this, it says, the silver and gold. You know how many commercials you see on television now for companies that want you to buy the silver and gold? And so it can protect your money? I want to tell you something. Silver and gold is not going to protect you. It's not going to keep you safe from these kinds of things when God is pouring out his wrath. So this is, you know, kind of what I've been thinking about. That we are his representatives. And I think that when people look at us, they should know that, yeah, we're those parallel citizens of earth and of heaven. But we know what's coming. We can look at the creation and appreciate everything that we see because we know the one who made it. And we understand that there's this rebellious heart within people that want nothing to do with him, and it doesn't matter. As we, when next time we go back to Romans chapter 1, we look at the things that God is going to do as a result. Read chapter 1 of Romans. It definitely speaks to where we are right now and the attitudes of people toward God and what God is going to do. And what a sad thing it would say God just turned them over to reprobate minds. Our society is filled with reprobate minds. It's a sad thing. But there is this day coming. The wrath of God is revealed. That day is coming. He's not just standing by and, you know, thinking, well, okay, that's fine. The day is coming. And a person has either received that judgment because of Christ, they believe in what he did on the cross to count for them, or they're going to find something different waiting for them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ and for the price that he paid for us. That we need not fear a world that is coming, but that we are already participants in it, already seated with Christ in the heavens. Open our eyes, God, that we might see the truth of who we are and who you are and what you have done. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand.